Reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The second reading is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
And a very good morning to everyone. I'll just pray before I begin to speak. Lord, we ask for your help in our weakness, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would enable us to speak and to hear what you would have to say to us this morning. We commit the time to you. Pray that Jesus' name would be glorified. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. My Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Okay, the theme of this morning's message is prayer, or being a praying community. And of course, we remember the verse in the book of Acts that we have been getting to know very well, where it says those, that first generation, first century Christians, when they met together, it says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So it's that fourth one that we focus on today, prayer. And that's a very big topic. And when DeLon asked me to preach on this, I was thinking, well, thank you. You've given me a very big topic to preach on. It's a theme that runs through the entire Bible from beginning to end. So in the first book of the Bible, we read that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. In the last book of the Bible, we have a picture of a vision that the prayers of God's people, together with the smoke of the incense, was rising before the throne of God. And that's quite a picture of prayer, because first of all, incense, as you know, in the temple, what had a very pleasing, fragrant, aromatic scent, in which came up, and it rises before the throne of God. And that is what happens with our prayers, rising before God. So it's a message, the theme of prayer goes through the whole Bible. So I guess when I was asked, what is the text for this morning's message? The text really is, it'll be from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. So we'll begin our reading at Genesis 1:1, and we'll read right through the scriptures to Revelation 22, verse 21. Since time is limited, it might be better just to pick out a few themes from the Bible with respect to prayer. So maybe that's what we'll do. But there is so much to say about prayer. It is at the same time a privilege, a responsibility, and a mystery. It's a privilege because we have access to the King. Now, I'm not talking about King. Some of you know that we have a new king, and I'm not talking about King Charles I or King Charles II. I'm talking about King Charles III. Now, He's ascended to the throne, as I understand. Now, I'm sure if I wanted to run some things by him, or if I had a list of requests that I wanted to make him, I'm sure I could easily just be ushered right into his presence, and I could sit down with him any time I wanted to, and I could give him my petitions and my requests. Do you think you could do that? Do you think you could just be... I don't think so. I don't think it works that way somehow. And yet we have access. We have this access to the King of Kings, to his throne, the throne of grace. And so this is why it's such a privilege, because we can come to God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus, the Son, and specifically through his blood, and cleansed by his blood, we are able to come into the very presence of our holy God in prayer. So it's a privilege. It's a responsibility, because we are called and we are commanded to pray. It's nowhere is it suggested that it's an optional, if you feel so inclined from time to time. Not at all. We're commanded to pray. And it's a mystery, because it's in this way that we can become co-workers with God. We become part of his outworking of his plan. We're in partnership with him, both individually and collectively, as we pray according to the will of God. So prayer is a privilege, it's a responsibility, it's a mystery, and it's powerful. And to put it simply, prayer is powerful because God is powerful. Now I just want to spend a few moments to talk about what is prayer. And I suppose one way to approach that question is to consider what prayer is not. So let's reflect on what prayer is and what prayer is not. And it should not be seen as just a duty, just something to tick off a list of things to do. I've done this and this, and I need to pray or tick that off. No, it's not like that. And it's not just words. It's not just words that we say of a morning, and then an hour later we've forgotten completely what we've even said. It's not words. It's life. It's like breathing. So for someone to say, you have to stop praying, we could say to them, you might as well tell me to stop breathing, to stop living. Now, for any relationship to grow and to be strong, those involved must spend time together, talking and listening to one another. So too, prayer is the way that we grow in our relationship with the Lord. And with this in mind, it's easier to understand that the most important thing is the attitude that we have when we come to God in prayer, the heart attitude. There must be a desire to be with the one who loves us, the one who saved us. There must be a desire to be in his presence, to seek his face, to seek his face. That idea of seeking God's face was beautifully expressed by David, King David. He said to the Lord, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. So we spend time with him with a desire to know his will. We come with an attitude of worship. Now, whatever our posture may be, whether we're sitting, standing, kneeling, in our hearts, we're always bowing down. Our attitude is worship. And when we come into God's presence, our attitude must be one of humility. We humble ourselves before God. In fact, the very act of praying is acknowledging our need and at the same time acknowledging God's great power to meet the need. The many needs, I should say, the many and complicated and various needs that we have for ourselves and for others. And in prayer, there's no room for half-heartedness. Rather, we pray with our whole being, with our heart and our affections and our mind and our will. In prayer, we lift up our souls heavenward to God. Again, let David tell us how it's done. He said, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. We gaze upon him with the eyes of faith. We commune with him in the Spirit and with the help of the Spirit. Remember what the Bible says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. So with this humble attitude, we pour out our hearts to God. The key to a right prayer life is maintaining a close walk with Jesus, abiding in Him so that our hearts are stirred up to pray according to the mind of Christ. Praying to our Father in heaven in Jesus' name and in the Spirit. It's powerful. It's effective as we pray in the will of God and for the will of God. Well, let's continue a bit further along these lines. We must not think that prayer is only or even primarily bringing a list of requests to God, though certainly that is involved. Before coming to our petitions and supplications, we begin by thanking God. Now, to me, this cannot be stressed enough. We have a heart overflowing with thankfulness to God for what He's done for us. And this was so impressed upon me some time ago, many years ago, that I had determined within myself that I would never let a day go by without thanking God. So we come to the Lord's presence to thank Him. And we come to praise Him. Now, how long should we praise? Should we praise the Lord? Well, again, the book of Psalms comes and tells us. It says these words, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." There you go. There's the limit. As long as I live, as long as there's breath in my lungs, I'm going to thank God. I'm going to praise Him. And who actually should praise God? Again, the book of Psalms. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." That's the very last psalm. It's kind of a high point. There's so much praise throughout the psalm, and it ends up with those words, "Let everything that has breath praise God." Praise the Lord. In prayer, we do well to meditate on the attributes of God, to spend time just thinking and meditating on that He is perfect in righteousness. He's awesome in holiness. He's greatly to be feared. He is merciful, kind, gracious, compassionate. God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. God is love. He is all wise, all powerful, all knowing. He is a God who hears and is willing and able to answer prayer. But there's nothing too difficult for Him. So we thank God and praise Him, and we meditate upon His goodness and His grace and His love. In addition, before our requests are made, there's a need for confession of sin. This is an important part of prayer, and we can see that as we look at the examples of prayer in the Scripture. People were confessing their sins to the Lord. So in prayer, we are thanking God, we're praising Him, we're acknowledging our need and His power, we are confessing. All of this gives us a right attitude. And then we bring our requests, petitions, supplications, and intercessions to God. And I just want to say, not just in times of trouble, but at all times, as we sing the old hymn, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And when I say not just in times of trouble, let me be quick to add, definitely in times of trouble, we come to the Lord in prayer. And again, we're helped by the book of Psalms, because there we read these words. I think it's Psalm 50. The Lord says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me." Well, throughout the Scripture, there are many examples of prayer. There are many models of prayer. And sometimes when we want to have a model before us to follow, we can look at those many examples of prayer in the Scriptures. Some of the prayers in the Bible are very short, and some are whole chapters. So whether they're very short prayers or long prayers, we can learn much from them. The short prayers are worth thinking about for a moment, because they are very urgent and powerful and effective. I'm thinking of Peter when he was sinking down into the water after he had stepped out of the boat and he was walking toward the Lord. But taking his eyes off Jesus and seeing the wind, he began to sink down into the water. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." probably the shortest prayer in the Bible, and is immediately answered. Now, when Peter was going down there into the water, I don't think he was stopping to think, oh, what long and impressive words can I bring so I'll sound very smart and very eloquent. Or I've got to be careful that the words that I choose are theologically correct. I think when he was thinking, he just said, Lord, save me. And the Lord saved him. Well, there's another very short prayer, and I think it's one of the most important prayers in the Bible. It's recorded in Jesus' parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. You remember the Pharisee was very proud. He was boasting of all his good things, his good works. But the other one, the tax collector, was not even lifting up his head. His head was bowed down and he was beating his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's all. Just a few words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this one, rather than the other one. This one went home to his house justified. So in the scriptures, we see men and women pouring out their hearts, taking hold of God, praying earnestly, wholeheartedly, even agonizing in prayer. There's one point, again in the book of Acts, early on, when the opposition to the Christian message was growing, and there was persecution breaking out. The people came together and prayed. And we read, when they prayed, the place that they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. What a powerful prayer that was. Now, I just want to run through a few examples of prayer in the scriptures, just a few individuals. And first and foremost, the Lord Jesus himself. He would seek quiet places to be alone to pray. He would spend whole nights in prayer. And of course, how he prayed in the agony of the garden on the night before he died. So here's the Lord Jesus praying, finding time to pray, praying, being alone with his Father. How much more do we need to pray? I think of Solomon. Now, Solomon might not be the first person you think of when it comes to examples of prayer, but there is a chapter which contains the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And we don't have time to look at it now, but I encourage you to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. The whole prayer is really the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And it's instructive for us because here he was the king of Israel with all his royal robes, I guess. But it said that he knelt down in front of all the people and he lifted up his hands and he poured out this the most amazing prayer to God. And in it, he gives many situations and scenarios in the future that may arise in the future where the people of Israel experience the judgment of God because of their disobedience, because of their turning away from the Lord. And he says he brings to, in his prayer, all these different types of judgments that will come if the people turn away from God. And then he says, but when they turn back to you and pray in this temple that he has built, or they pray towards this temple, he said, Lord, hear from heaven, hear their prayer and forgive and heal them. It's a beautiful prayer that he prays. Daniel. Now, here was a man of prayer. Many things we could say about Daniel, but he was a man of prayer. He prayed 3 times a day, so he had set times of prayer. And then when there was a decree made against God, against Daniel praying to his God, the penalty for breaking that law would have been death, a horrible death, being torn apart by the lions. Well, when Daniel heard that decree was made, that he was not to pray to his God, he went straight to his room, opened up his windows toward Jerusalem, and he knelt down and he prayed. And again, there's a chapter, pretty much the whole of chapter 9 in the book of Daniel, is Daniel praying to God. And he's confessing his own sin and he's confessing the sin of his people. And it's interesting that Daniel's prayer is very much in line with Solomon's prayer because Solomon had said, if your people are even judged by taking away into exile and they remember you from a distant place, and they turn to you and pray. Well, that's exactly what Daniel was doing, because he was in exile. He was in Babylon, and he remembered the Lord his God, and he confessed, and he prayed. He said, "Oh Lord, forgive. Forgive your people. Forgive us. We have sinned against you. Remember your covenant." Well, there are so many examples. Nehemiah and Ezra were both men of prayer. But when we come to the New Testament, we consider Paul. In many of his letters, Paul's prayers are recorded. And when we read those, we should note how Paul prayed and what he prayed for. Because there's much to learn by carefully studying these prayers of the Apostle Paul. Now, his churches were going through what he himself was experiencing, that is persecution, hardship, and affliction because of their faith in Jesus and their bold proclamation of that faith. Now, Paul did not pray that the persecution would cease, that things would become easier. He didn't pray for their success in business, for their health or prosperity. He prayed that they would stand firm in the faith, and that their love for one another would grow. He prayed that they would have wisdom and understanding, that they would know God more, love him more, serve him more. You see, Paul's concern was for the growth, the maturity, and the witness of the churches. And he not only prayed for the churches, he also asked them to pray for him and for his fellow workers in the gospel ministry. So he needed the prayers of God's people. And he desired that they pray for him. One more thing about Paul. It is really from Paul that we learn about the priority of thanksgiving in prayer. Because again and again we find him thanking God. So I thank God for you. I thank him. And he exhorted those to whom he was writing that they also give thanks continually. Always be thankful, he said. And he said, if you miss it, he said, I'll say it again. Be thankful. Give thanks to God again and again. For him, it seems like it was the most important thing. When prayers were answered, that was a good thing. But more important than anything is that many thanksgivings would be rising up like incense before the throne of God. Many people everywhere would be thanking God. Well, before we come to the applications, and the applications will be both individual and corporate, just want to look at a couple verses. Specific verses. And one comes from the prophet Samuel. Now, just the context here is that Samuel had been speaking to them about the sin. This is the people of Israel, what they had done wrong. And the fear of God came upon the people, and they cried out to Samuel, pray for us, pray for us. And Samuel said these words, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and the right way. So for this prophet, he would have been sinning against God if he did not pray for the people of God. Now, we're not prophets, I'm not a prophet, but I think that's the right heart attitude, that I would be sinning against God if I was to stop praying for God and for his people and for his will. Now, David was a man of prayer. He's another example. He prayed humbly. At one point, he prayed these words. He said, you have revealed to your servant. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray before you. And I mention that because he's basing his prayer. He had confidence, and he said even courage, to come to pray because of what God had revealed to him. Basically, God had revealed to him that he was going to establish his house, his dynasty, with his sons who would become kings after him for many years to come. And David was quite overwhelmed, and he came before them and said, Lord, what can I say? But you have spoken your word, therefore I have had confidence to pray. And so he's standing on the word of God. This is why it's so important to combine the reading of the scripture with the prayer so that we can stand on God's word. We can pray according to his will. We can pray and we can stand on the promises, the magnificent promises that God has made. We can take hold of those. So like David, we humble ourselves and pray according to God's revealed word to us. Another verse, After that prayer of dedication that Solomon made, that I spoke to a little while ago, God speaks, and he uses these words. Listen. God says, if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. If my people will humble themselves and pray. And one more verse. It's Hebrews 4:16, the one that Michonne read out. I have it here in my notes in this way. It says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when you see a therefore, of course, we have to look at what goes before that. And what goes before that is that we have a great high priest who's entered the heavens on our behalf. And he knows our weakness, it says. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He himself was tempted. And he's able to help us. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Aren't we glad that God's throne is a throne of grace? And that we can come before him in that way. And aren't we glad that he knows? He knows us. He knows our deepest need. He knows what really touches us. Some things touch us deeply in our heart so that we're on our knees. We're crying out to God. Even if it's like Peter, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. He knows how complicated our lives can get. He knows the crazy, confusing times in which we live. He knows it all. Therefore, let us come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace, present our requests and petitions before him. Well, as far as applications, as I said, they're individual because every single one of us individually are called and commanded to pray. And some here in the congregation might respond in this way. You might be saying, I pray every day of my life. In any and every situation, I pray. I pray for my family. I pray for my friends. I pray for my neighbors. I pray for my church. I pray for the leaders. I pray, I pray, I pray. Others among us maybe have needed a timely reminder of the importance of prayer, the power of prayer, the privilege of prayer, and the responsibility of prayer that we have. Maybe some of us have needed a bit of push in the right direction, prompting us to consider our prayer life. Perhaps even to think how much time we spend in prayer as compared to how much time we spend on our phones. But let's talk about what does this mean, how would we apply this for the whole church? Because we talked about being a praying community. Now, I just want to say just a few things briefly about this. There's been talk about resuming a weekly prayer meeting, the most important meeting of the week. Now, there was a leader of a church who was considering the different meetings that his church had throughout the week, including the Sunday morning and the Bible studies and the prayer meeting. And he stressed to his church that the most important meeting of the week is the prayer meeting. Now, why did he say that? Well, because the prayer meeting is where the power is generated for all the other meetings. It's like the power-generating room where we lay hold of God and pray that Holy Spirit blesses all these meetings like we have this morning and the Bible studies that we have and the planning meetings that are taking place as we consider the future and the vision of the church. It's the most important meeting of the week. Now, as far as resuming a weekly prayer meeting, I do believe there's agreement in principle that would be a good thing to do. So what is needed then is what would be the right time to have this prayer meeting. And that's of course difficult. That's a difficult question because there won't be a time which is right for everyone. We need to acknowledge that. the time that would be right for some will not be right for others, and that's the way it is. I think the best we can hope for is to set aside time which will suit the most people and greatly encourage one another to come together, to be united together in prayer. One proposal that I want to put forward now is to set aside Saturday morning from 9:30 to 10:30. Every Saturday morning, except the Saturday mornings in which there is music practice here in the church. Every other Saturday, 9:30 to 10:30, come for the purpose of praying together. Importantly, this will be a regular time. This will be time set aside for the Lord. It's like following Daniel's example, who set aside time. And I have no doubt that Daniel was a very busy man. It will not be easy. It will require commitment and perseverance. But I can say with confidence that it will be pleasing to the Lord. It will be in accordance with His word. It will give Him glory as we humble ourselves before Him, acknowledging our need and His power to meet the need. It will be an opportunity to come together as the body of Christ, the family of God, to thank Him, praise Him, worship and adore Him, confess our sins, and present our requests to Him. It will bind us together as part of the church fellowship. Last week, Don talked about the fellowship, sharing life together, where there's really nothing that binds a church together more than actually coming and praying together. And remember the principle regarding the multiplied power of united prayer, the principle we read in Scripture that one will put to flight 1,000, but two, 10,000. Let me finish. Just read straight from my notes these words that I wrote down by way of summary in conclusion. In prayer, we humble ourselves. We stand on God's promises. We lift our hearts before Him. We pray for His will and in His will. We desire to take hold of God in united, powerful, persevering prayer. We pray for the needs of the church and our own church family. We pray for the leadership, especially at this important time. We pray for Burwood, the suburb, this rapidly changing, growing suburb of Burwood. We pray, and for the surrounding suburbs and for the areas in which each of us live. We pray for the political leaders of our country. We pray for the country of Australia. We pray for the nations of the world. See, there's no limits. There's no geographical limitations. We might be here. We can pray for any country in this entire world because we're coming before the King of the universe. Prayer is limitless in this way. We pray specifically, specific needs that are brought to our attention. People and families and situations. Finally, last of all, we pray believing. We pray in faith, hope, and love, believing that God can and will do great things in response to the prayer of His people. Let me close in prayer then. Father, we thank You for Your word. We just pray that Your Holy Spirit would impress these things on our heart, that we'd really know and understand the importance of prayer, both individually in our lives as we come before You day by day in prayer, but also to come together as a church to pray for the needs of our church and the needs for our suburb and our nation and for the leaders and for those who are suffering and afflicted at this time. Lord, we can bring our request to You because You're a great, awesome, holy God who's gracious and merciful and able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. And so, Lord, help us to move forward in this direction. Give us Your guidance and in power of Your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.